Welcome to Vertical, a production of Kentwood Community Church. Each week, we bring you the message from our teaching team. We hope that the message will help you reach out to our community and raise up a body of believers.
For those that don't know me, my name is Kyle Ray. I have the privilege of serving here as the senior pastor at KCC. And over the last few weeks, we've been in a series in the book of Genesis looking at the life of Joseph, an Old Testament character. And here we sit on the weekend of January 23rd, 24th, 2010, a weekend that is of no particular significance to me. But I got to thinking, as I was preparing this message, what was I doing 2 years ago this weekend? 2 years ago. Such a long period of time. And, you know, the reason I started thinking that is because Joseph, we left off at the end of chapter 40 last week in Genesis, with him asking someone to put in a good word for him to get out of prison. And then we're told that he's forgotten. And then as we open today, go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Genesis chapter 41. In Genesis 41, the first line of the chapter there says, "When 2 full years had passed." 2 years. That is a big chunk of time. I mean, do you know what you were doing 2 years ago this weekend? January 23rd and 24th. For some of you, you could go home and look in a journal and you could see exactly what you were doing. For others, maybe this is a milestone day. Are there any wedding anniversaries here today? Any wedding anniversaries? I don't see. Oh, wait, we got a wedding anniversary. How many years? 6 years. Happy anniversary to you. Wow. So you might remember what you were doing for your fourth anniversary. Just maybe. Any birthdays here today? We got any birthdays here? Some of you may have been celebrating a birthday a couple years ago. Oh, I saw a hand over here. Who? Oh, wow, a birthday. So 2 years ago, you may have been celebrating your birthday. And you know, depending on what has gone on in your life, it may be that 2 years ago seems like a long time ago. Happy belated birthday, Lee. Happy birthday to you today. Is today your birthday?
That's past Friday.
Oh, man, I was talking about today. But happy birthday anyway, Lee. Thank you, sir. Happy birthday to Lee. So 2 years ago, Lee was celebrating his birthday. They were celebrating their anniversary. Depending on what your life has been like over the past 2 years, it may seem like it was just yesterday, or it may seem like it's been an eternity. 2 years. You know, 2 years ago, I was thinking, Petra and I, we didn't have kids yet. 2 years ago, I had no idea I'd be the senior pastor of this church. 2 years ago, my beloved Michigan Wolverine football team had just hired a new head coach from West Virginia. And there was great hope that fall it would be the turnaround season. And 2 years, and we're still waiting. 2 years of misery. You know... It's bad enough. Last night, Upward basketball had started, and Upward chose green and white for their colors this year. It's bad enough I had to preach in a green Upward shirt last night. But anyway, you know, 2 years ago this weekend, January 23rd, I got to thinking about a prime minister in Zimbabwe, this guy by the name of Morgan Tsvangirai. 2 years ago this weekend, he was arrested. He was a prisoner of the police. He was arrested for putting together a protest that they thought was illegal. And so police came to his home and arrested him. And then last year, he assumed the office of prime minister. He made the journey from prisoner to second in command in that country behind Robert Mugabe, the president there. Now, Petra and I, later this year, we're going to be traveling to Zimbabwe with some other KCCers because we support some missionary work there. But I wonder if I were to be able to interview Morgan Tsvangirai, if I were to ask him, did you think you'd make the journey from prisoner to prime minister? I'm guessing that he would have said, no, 2 years ago, I had no idea that I would be in this situation. And through all the trials and tribulations, here he finds himself now as the prime minister. So when I think about Joseph's situation, Joseph has been sitting in prison for 2 years, and I can't help but wonder if he began to think, has God forgotten me? Has God abandoned me? You know, I wonder if his self-esteem had gotten low. I wonder if he was depressed there in that prison. Because remember, Joseph, at the age of 17, he had had some vivid dreams. He dreamed that his brothers would bow down to him, that he would rule over his brothers. And yet, from that time, he's just gone downhill from favorite son to slave to servant to prisoner to forgotten. And I can't help but wonder what his mindset was as he hung out there in prison, simply having asked someone to just put in a good word for him. You know, last week at the end of the message, I left you with a question. I asked you if God intends to use the trials in your life to prepare you or shape your heart for something even better, are you willing to persevere through it all in order to arrive at the destination? And today we'll get a chance to explore how Joseph answers that question as we dig into chapter 41. Before I press in, though, I'd like to offer up a word of prayer. Would you join me? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you for the way that you have already moved in our midst today. And this weekend already, Lord, we just love the fact that you still call people into your kingdom. And God, we thank you that we can gather in this place today and sing songs of praise and worship you, O Lord, and fellowship together. Thank you, God, for giving us this opportunity to worship you. And Lord, now as I prepare to speak from Genesis 41, I just pray that you would give me the words to say, that you would shape my heart, shape my words, Lord, so that they're guided and directed by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that all of our ears and hearts and minds are receptive to what it is that you're saying and doing in our midst today. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone said, amen. So check out the words of Genesis chapter 41, verses 1 through 8. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. So Pharaoh had 2 disturbing dreams that no one could interpret. You know, at this point, it's kind of interesting. Even if you think about Joseph's life up to this point, it seems that these dreams occur in pairs. When he was 17, he had 2 dreams that had an identical meaning. The sheaves of wheat bowing down to his own, and the sun and moon and stars bowing down to him. And then when he was in prison, the cupbearer and the baker that had been sent there by Pharaoh, they had each had a dream. There were these 2 dreams that Joseph had to interpret. And now here in chapter 41, Pharaoh has these 2 dreams. And they're kind of disgusting if you think about it. There's these 7 fat cows that get gobbled up by 7 skinny cows. And then the 7 heads of grain that are gobbled up by the 7 scorched heads of grain. So Pharaoh has these dreams and says that no one could interpret them. He gathered together the smartest people in his kingdom, the wise men, the ones that were supposed to be able to interpret this for him. And you've got to realize that these were smart folks. And yet when the text says no one could interpret them, when I'm studying the Bible and I see those 2 words, no one, that reminds me that this is likely a God-sized assignment, that only God can do it. There's some classic no one passages in Scripture. For example, Matthew 11:27, where Jesus is speaking. He says, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus, in that text, is speaking about the fact that there's a mystery in the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, and we can try to explain it with analogies, but the bottom line is we can't explain away the mystery. Only the Father and the Son, only God can fully understand the mystery of that relationship. There's another passage in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then in Ephesians 2:8-9, Paul reminds us, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's a God-sized assignment. When someone gives their life to Christ, when they bow their knee, when they surrender their life to Jesus Christ, we can't take the credit for it. We can do what we're supposed to do, sow seeds, share the good news of Christ, be evangelistic, do altar calls, we can do it all. But ultimately, when someone decides to bow their knee before their Heavenly Father, God gets the glory. None of us can boast. No one can boast. No one can interpret Pharaoh's dreams except God. It's a God-sized task. And so he had called together these wise men and magicians that studied the seasons and studied the stars and studied the sacred writings. These were folks who had a whole lot of head knowledge, but they couldn't interpret these dreams. And I think when some of us read these texts and we see wise men and magicians, I don't think we realize how smart these guys were. I think we think of a guy pulling a rabbit out of a hat or somebody saying, wait, I got a trick for you. Look, I'm going to take my thumb off. Like that trick? I get my boys with that one all the time. You know, these weren't magicians like that. These were smart people, the smartest in the land, but they couldn't interpret these dreams. And you get the sense that Pharaoh, his anger was probably rising because these dreams disturbed him. I remember the last time I went on a missions trip to Belize and I had to take some anti-malarial medication. And one of the side effects that the pharmacist described was that, you know, you might have some vivid dreams as you take this medication. And I just remember on that trip, I began to have some crazy dreams. I mean, vivid dreams. I would be in the middle of a war and trying to kill people with my bare hands. And then I'd wake up all disturbed and thought I was going a little crazy until I remembered, oh, that's a side effect of that medication. I remember when Petra and I first got married, Petra would wake up sometimes after having a bad dream and she would just be anxious or nervous or disturbed or sad. And early in our marriage, I didn't really get it. It's like, what is wrong with this lady? But then I matured and I realized that all that she needed was just for me to comfort her and say, it's okay. I'm right here. You'll be okay. And then everything was okay. Well, for Pharaoh, he was deeply disturbed. He wasn't just daydreaming like some of you may be doing now. He wasn't daydreaming. But it says he woke up. And so you can imagine that his anger is building because no one can provide an answer to these dreams. And I just wonder if that reminder of that anger that we've seen before, remember, it was Pharaoh's anger that landed the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in jail in the first place. I wonder if it's that anger when the chief cupbearer began to see it coming out again, if that wasn't the trigger that reminded him. Oh, in verse 9, the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. He's like, I remember a couple years ago when you put us in prison. And each of us had a dream the same night. And each dream had a meaning of its own. And now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dreams. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position and the other man was hanged. Remember that? And just as a reminder, I probably spoke a little flippantly last week when I said that the baker's head was going to get chopped off. He was actually hanged, and more than likely his head came off when he was hanged. But we find out what happened to him here. The cupbearer is living the dream that Joseph had interpreted. And so Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon when he had shaved and changed his clothes. He came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. So Joseph is released from prison. Some of you are thinking, is that all it took? I mean, just a word from Pharaoh to get him free? Couldn't the cupbearer have remembered him 2 years ago? If that was all it took was just the word, why did Joseph have to stay in prison for 2 more years? Why was he forgotten? See, some of you, you're in a situation now where you've asked someone to put in a good word for you somewhere. And maybe you've been in that situation before. You just ask someone, would you put in a good word for me? You know, if you put in a good word for me, I could get that job. If you put in a good word for me, then I could make progress in this situation. And then the person didn't do it, or they forgot to do it, and you were bitter. And yet what we know here is that the timing just wasn't right. The timing might have been right from our perspective reading the story, but from God's perspective, the timing just wasn't right yet. But now Pharaoh has a need. Joseph has a gift. Pharaoh needs these dreams interpreted, and Joseph is able to do it. And so the timing is right. And with just a word from the king, Joseph is released from prison. That's all that it took. Now, it's interesting that we find out that before he came to see Pharaoh, he had shaved and changed his clothes. And we don't know all of the motivation behind why Joseph did that. We don't know if it was standard practice or what. And we don't really know what he looked like. In fact, this image may be one of the best depictions of the kind of transformation that took place. You remember back in 2003 when Saddam Hussein was captured and he had kind of been in a makeshift hiding place underground. And so those were the first images we saw there on the right. And then before he went before the court, he was cleaned up. We really don't know what Joseph would have looked like after being in prison for so long and being forgotten, being in a dungeon. But he gets cleaned up. And again, we don't know exactly why. We don't know if it was just because that was the standard procedure or if Joseph recognized that this was a unique opportunity to stand before the king, a possibly once in a lifetime opportunity. And so he shows up looking sharp and looking good. I think about some people who get to a position where they're so depressed and so downtrodden. They haven't had a job and they say, you know what, when I go for that interview, I don't care how I look. I don't have to brush my teeth. I don't have to comb my hair. I don't have to put on nice clothes because if God wants me to get the job, then I'll get it. And it's like, come on. You know, we aren't supposed to judge people based on appearances, but we live in a world that does. And we've got to do our part if we want God to do his part when it comes to things like that. Joseph, whatever his motivation was, he shows up and recognizes this as an opportunity. Maybe you've seen some of these quotes before that talk about success and opportunity. Success always comes when preparation meets opportunity, or success is born at the marriage of preparation and opportunity. Whatever the case here with Joseph, Joseph was prepared for this opportunity to stand before the king of Egypt. And then he gives God all of the credit. Verse 16, after Pharaoh has asked him to interpret these dreams, Joseph says, I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Oh, if more of us could take the spiritual gifts that we have and not try and use them to draw attention to ourselves, but to give all the glory and honor and credit to God. And that's what Joseph does here. Joseph, he does this, and it's almost like he's been rewarded for what he had done previously when he was in prison. Remember, when he was in prison, he could have kept his gifts to himself, but instead he chose to serve. He chose to serve the cupbearer and the baker. And here he acknowledges that, you know, my spiritual gifts, they're meant to glorify God and to help other people. I can't do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Now, that text there is kind of tricky, because what does it mean that God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires? Does that mean that God's going to tell Pharaoh what he wants to hear? Does God work that way? He's just going to tell Pharaoh what sounds good to Pharaoh's ears? You know, this is where when you're doing Bible study, it's helpful sometimes to look at other translations. Like in the King James Version, it says, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. In the New American Standard, God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. In the NIV that I'm reading from, it says the answer he desires. And in the New Living, which is an easier translation, says God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. You know, the Hebrew word there that gets translated is the word shalom, which means peace or completeness or wholeness. Like, it's the idea that Joseph is saying God will give you a complete answer, a whole answer for what you desire. And so Pharaoh begins to tell Joseph his dreams. And he tells him about the healthy cows and the skinny cows and the healthy heads of grain and the scorched heads of grain. And Joseph finally says, Pharaoh, the dreams that you had, they're one and the same. Down in verse 25, the seven good cows are 7 years. The seven heads of grain are 7 years. The seven lean and ugly cows, those are 7 years. And so are the seven worthless heads of grain. And he tells them, it's just as I said to Pharaoh, verse 28, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. And the reason, now we find out the reason for two dreams. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God and God will do it soon. Now, Joseph describes here 7 good years. Like, don't get crazy, because these 7 good years of abundance are going to be followed with 7 years of famine where you won't even remember the abundance. And just as an aside here, for some people, when you see the number 7 there, some people in our church family and in our community, they get all into biblical numerology. Just as a side note, you know, some people say, if you look in the Bible, the number 7 and the number 40 and some other numbers occur pretty frequently. And so they get into trying to find secret meanings behind the number 7 here. And if you remember, way back in Joseph's own lineage, his father, Jacob, had worked 7 years to get Leah's hand in marriage and 7 years to get Rachel's hand in marriage. And there's nothing wrong with approaching scripture and asking the question, why does the number 7 keep popping up? But I want to caution you to not go too deep into that stuff, because there's an obvious meaning here. There's not a secret meaning. There's an obvious meaning. This is an issue of stewardship. This is an issue of God's going to bless you with abundant resources. And what are you going to do to manage those for when the famine comes? Because Joseph tells him later in the following verses that he's supposed to store up 20%, save up 20% of that abundance so that when the famine comes, there's plenty to live off of. Some of you say, I wish God had warned me 7 years ago before I would go through this period of famine that I'm in right now. And the question becomes, would you really have done anything different? I mean, really, because it's a stewardship question. I talked to a financial planner friend of mine. He said, Kyle, through the 20 years that I've worked, I've found that some people are either spenders or they're savers. And in the 20 years that I've worked, he says, it's hard to turn a spender into a saver, and it's hard to turn a saver into a spender. Would you really have done anything different if God had warned you 7 years ago that we would be in this economic crisis? It's an issue of stewardship here. And so Joseph, he lays out a plan for Pharaoh. He says, now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. He tells them this food should be kept in reserve. And ultimately, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh. Now, some of you might think that's a little self-serving. I mean, Joseph has all the answers, and he says, Pharaoh, you need to put somebody in charge that can figure all of this out. But I doubt if Joseph was self-serving, because I think while Joseph was in prison, Joseph had learned some lessons about humility and compassion and dependence upon the Lord. And it just so happens that he was that discerning man. Chuck Swindoll offers a great definition of the word discernment. The word discernment suggests the ability to have shrewd insight into a situation and act constructively in times of need. You know anyone like that? Maybe God has given you the gift of discernment to where when things are struggling or when things are confusing, you seem to have a gift from God to be able to speak wisdom into the situation. Or you know someone like that. Well, Joseph had that gift of discernment to the point where Pharaoh said, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Pharaoh recognizes the Spirit of God is in Joseph, and Joseph becomes the first character in the Old Testament where we're told that the Spirit of God is in him. The same Spirit of God that gives us wisdom and direction for our day, that gives us power for our journey. And I've told you before that in the month of February after Ash Wednesday, we're going to teach a series on the Holy Spirit. And just as a preview, you know, if we teach on the Holy Spirit, one of the things we would say is that the Holy Spirit is present in the Old Testament. But typically you see him come upon particular people at a particular time for a particular purpose. Joseph had a particular purpose here, and it was to govern the country of Egypt. What we find out is that then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. And Joseph has made the journey from prisoner to governor. Only God can turn a situation around like that. It's only by the grace of God. Joseph couldn't have maneuvered it on his own at all. And we find out that, so Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen. There's the clothing again. Remember in chapter 37, he had the robe that showed he was the favorite son of Jacob. Remember in chapter 39, he had left his cloak behind, and that's what got him in trouble with Potiphar's wife when she tried to accuse him of adultery. And now here, the sign that he is the second in command in Egypt. Pharaoh took his signet ring He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And then he had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, "Make way." Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Joseph's life got better in an instant. But I can't help but wonder if Joseph began to think, maybe the dreams that I had of me ruling over my brothers, maybe that's not the dream God has for me. Maybe I'm supposed to help Pharaoh live out his dream. You know, I wonder if at any point along the way he began to think, it's not about me anymore. It's about using this gift to help others. In fact, his life got so good, Pharaoh even gave him a new name and gave him a wife. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath Paneah and gave him Aseneth, daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. And then the last verse says, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. Think about that. 30 years old. He had had the initial dreams at 17. It had been 13 years of that whole journey. I mean, his life has been like a roller coaster up to this point, but mostly downhill. And now it's on its way up. And I wonder what lessons Joseph had learned along the way. I wonder what lessons he learned about dependence on God and about obedience to God, even in the midst of trials. I wonder how his humility had been shaped and his compassion had been shaped. I wonder what key lessons he learned while he was in prison. And I wonder what lessons you're learning on your journey. You see, your life may not be living out the way that you thought God wanted it to. And God may have authored some dreams in your life early on, and you may not be living those dreams right now. But when we look at Joseph, I wonder, what is God trying to teach you about obedience? What is God trying to teach you about humility? What is God trying to teach you about compassion? What is God trying to teach you about serving others and using your gifts? I don't know what lessons you're learning as you look at the life of Joseph, but I do know it seems that Joseph right now, he's living a dream, but it's not his own dream. When we pick up next week, there's 2 weeks left in this series. When we pick up next week, we'll just see if that dream of encountering his brothers and ruling over them, if it comes to fruition. But I wonder what Joseph's mindset was now. I'd like to pray for you and pray about the rest of the weeks in this series. Would you join me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you for your word. God, I thank you that you use the story of an Old Testament character, Joseph, to remind us of our need to depend on you. Lord, you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. Lord, my hope and my prayer is that for each person in this congregation, that you would help us to understand the dream that you have for us. Because, Lord, this story of Joseph is so not about Joseph, and it's all about you, your provision, your grace, your ability to turn a situation around. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would transform us, that you would guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit so that we would know what it is that you called us to do and that we would then be obedient to do it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this weekend's message. If you would like more information on this topic, please call us at 455-1740. 616-455-1740. Or visit us online at www.kcconline.org. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.